We certainly live in a dangerous world. Even though we might not always feel the heat, there are dangerous fires burning all around us in this world. Of course, you don't have to watch or listen to the news to know all the conflicts that are out there in this world. And of course, they always seem to escalate daily. I mean, we saw this even the last week over in the Middle East. As if things couldn't get any worse, it seems like for a time they're about to, and maybe even did for some. But even though there is much danger in this world that we can see, we know that there is even greater danger in the world that we can't see. Even spiritual dangers that war against our souls, even as God's people. We looked at some of those dangers on Sunday nights last year as we faced the dangers of the world, if you remember, the flesh, and the devil, of course. And when Jesus lived in this world, he knew all about these dangers. In fact, Jesus himself faced them and ultimately overcame them through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But as we turn back in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 17, if you remember, we're looking into the prayer of Jesus to his Father in heaven. This is the true Lord's Prayer. Certainly what we pray, our Father which art in heaven, is the disciples' prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But this is the Lord's Prayer. And certainly this is a reflection likely of all of his prayers to his Father when he was here on earth. But Jesus was just about to leave this world full of danger, even while leaving his disciples in this world full of danger. And the reason why he would do this is because from Jesus' perspective, he had already accomplished his mission that he was sent to this world from his Father to do. His job was done, but the job of his disciples was just about to begin. Jesus accomplished his work, and now his disciples were about to advance in their work and in their mission, even to preach the gospel to every creature, as it says in the Gospel of Mark. But even still, even though Jesus was leaving and Jesus left us, he still knew just how dangerous it would be for his disciples in the world. So what does Jesus do? He prays. He prays for them and he prays for us. In fact, he prays for the disciples back then and even every single one that those disciples represent, which are us, if we believe in and belong to the Lord through the gospel. And so after Jesus tells his Father some of the reasons why he's praying for his people, we looked at some of those last time. In the verses we come to this time, Jesus finally brings one of his special requests for his people in his prayer. And we find this in John 17, verses 11 through 13, where Jesus asks his Father to keep his people as they face all the danger of this world. That's what Jesus wants most for you and for me. He wants his Father to keep us, even as we face all the danger in this world. Let's read these verses together. John 17, 11 through 13. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It is clear that the phrase that ties all of these verses together is in the world, right? Jesus is leaving, even though he was in this world, and he is leaving us in this world. And while we're in this world, he leaves us his words in this world. And with these words, Jesus asks his Father again to keep us even as we live for and serve him in this dangerous, distressing, sometimes discouraging, sometimes doubt-inflicting world. Now, as we've already learned from the Gospel of John, and even from Jesus himself, you don't need to turn there, but in John 11:42, God the Father always hears His Son's prayers. And God the Father always answers His Son's prayers. And so what Jesus prayed for here will be performed. In fact, what Jesus prayed here right now is being performed for His people even today in this world, even in this dangerous world that we face every single day. God will always keep His people in this world, and in these verses we find three reasons why. The first reason why God will always keep His people in this world is because of our Savior Jesus' own desire. It's Jesus' desire for God to keep us. And this is what we find there in verse 11, where again Jesus prays, "And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name, which Thou hast given to Me, that they may be one, as we are." This is our Savior's own desire. Now, there's a lot of things that we want to do in this life, right? There's a lot of things that we want to do in this world. But compare what you want and what Jesus wants. A lot of times, there are things that we want for ourselves. And truly, Jesus, what He desires most and wants most is also for you. But a lot of times the things that we want for ourselves are not necessarily for our best. But what Jesus wants and desires for you is always for your best. And so just before Jesus makes His first request in this prayer to His Father for us, He continues to tell His Father the reason for that request. And that is because of His absence from us. His absence from us. Jesus says again, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee." Now, the way that Jesus puts this is it's as if He's already gone, even though we know He's not quite yet gone. He's still in this world, and He's still praying in this world, and He's praying for His disciples in this world, and yet Jesus says, "I am no more in the world." So even though Jesus is praying these words while His disciples were either sitting or standing around Him, from Jesus' perspective, He was already no more in this world. He was already in heaven with His Father. It was as if He was already gone because it was as if His mission had already been accomplished. In fact, this is a feature that we already find in this prayer. Because Jesus, as God the Son, had a divine perspective on things. That is, He saw things not the way we see things. He saw things the way God sees things because He truly is God the Son. Jesus knows the end from the beginning. He was even able to call those things which be not as though they were. And that's why if you look back in verse 4 of the same verse or the same chapter in the same prayer, He could also say about Himself, "I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." Yet we know that there was still more work for Him to do, the cross. But Jesus, again, could see it from the heavenly perspective. There is nothing that could take away from that mission. Nothing that could take away from Him accomplishing that mission. And so Jesus says, "I finished the work that You gave Me to do, Father." It's a heavenly, divine perspective. But then, if you jump down to verse 6, He even could say this about those disciples. He even says from that heavenly perspective, "They have kept Thy word." Now, that was true in some sense, but not in a perfect sense. After all, we know even those same disciples, Peter will deny Jesus 3 times. And then all of the disciples will actually scatter from Jesus when He is arrested. And we would think, well, they didn't keep His word. And then when you look at your own life, and when I look at my own life, I look at it and say, well, I haven't kept His word. But Jesus, from His divine heavenly perspective, sees, again, the end of our lives from the very beginning of our lives, and He can look at you and say, "You have kept My word." Because that is the way God will keep us in His word. Jesus knew that. So certain is God's plan in the gospel that from His heavenly perspective, everything has already been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus knew that even though He was, for all intents and purposes, already gone from this world, yet His disciples would remain. And so this is why Jesus prays for them. That's why Jesus prays for you and for me in this prayer. It's because He is concerned for them. He's concerned for us because of all the dangers that we will face in this world. So how should we respond to the care of Jesus that we see in this prayer? I love how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Don't you see Jesus' care here? This is Jesus' desire. He came and He left with a heart for His people, with a heart for His disciples, with a heart for you, with a heart for me. And that kind of care ought to cause us to respond by taking all of our cares in this dangerous, discouraging, distressful world and bringing them to the One who cares for us. This prayer of Jesus really is something that ought to stir our prayers to Jesus and to our Father, even as He prayed to His Father, casting all your care. But then we also see Jesus' desire, especially because of His appeal for us. That is, in Jesus' direct appeal and prayer request for His followers and for His people. And so this is the first request that we find that Jesus gives to His Father for us, for you. He says, "Holy Father, keep through Thine own name, which Thou hast given Me." Now, in the majority of ancient texts where we find Jesus' prayer, the verse is given the way I just said it. It's a little different than what we find in the King James. Instead of reading, "those whom Thou hast given Me," the majority of texts refers to, "which You have given Me," which actually refers to Jesus' or the Father's own name, which He gave to His Son. And so that's probably the better way to read it. So Jesus' prayer and appeal would be, again, there in that verse, "Holy Father, keep Your people through Thine own name, which is the name that Thou gavest Me to do the same." You see, what was Jesus tasked with when He came into this world? One of those tasks was to reveal the name of the Father. We saw that earlier in this particular chapter. And now Jesus, having manifested and displayed His Father's name, He says, "That name that You gave Me, keep Your people through that name." So really, Jesus is asking His Father to keep you and to keep me, to keep us, to keep His people. And that simply means to take care of us in any and every way that He can. Earlier this year, my wife and I were able to take our little grandson to the zoo. And we got the annual pass, the grandparents pass. I never thought I'd see the day where we'd actually get the grandparents pass. And we went and took little Christian and just loved to see his reactions to seeing all of those animals. And it was still kind of cool, so he didn't get to see all of the animals, but we saw enough and just really was enjoyed the time that we got to spend. But there's kind of a sense in this word "keep" that Jesus asked His Father to do for His people. Keep Your people in Your own name. It's pictured in the zoo. In fact, what do we call the people that take care of the animals at the zoo? We call them zookeepers. Zookeepers. And so a zookeeper, whether it's the mammals or the fish or all of the other things, those zookeepers are supposed to take care of those animals, because I would imagine if one of those animals dies on one of those zookeepers' watch, there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a problem. There might be some discussion. Maybe even be fired. And that's what we have here. Even though we know that we're not like those animals, yet Jesus prays for Him to actually take care of us, provide for us, and protect us, all for our best, all for our good. So in this prayer for His Father to keep us, Jesus prays for His Father to care and provide for us, care and protect us, and care and preserve us, because of the dangers that we face in this world. And the fact is, Jesus knew that His Father would not only hear this prayer, Jesus knew that His Father would answer this prayer. Because He was, as He addresses Him here, "Holy Father." What an amazing relationship Jesus had with His Father. This is just one of the prayers that Jesus prayed. And how many times have we seen in the Gospels where Jesus actually spent all night in prayer with His Father? Imagine if we had that recorded for us. What a tremendous relationship. Holy Father. And He's praying to His Holy Father for you and for me, that He would keep us take care of us, protect, provide, preserve us. This is Jesus' appeal and prayer for us in this dangerous world. Even though he is personally and physically absent from us, he prays that his Father would take care of us, and what Jesus prayed for will always be performed. So again, how should we respond to this prayer? How should we respond to this great truth? Shouldn't we be grateful that God takes care of his own? Shouldn't we be thankful that Jesus actually prayed for us, for his Father to keep us? But we can also see our Savior's desire for us because of his aim for us. In the last part of verse 11, Jesus adds the very purpose for his prayer, the purpose for God the Father keeping us. It's so that, in order that, they, his people, may be one. And Jesus says, as we are. Now, obviously, Jesus already described for us in the Gospel of John how he and his Father are one. That means that they are one in every other way except for their individual persons. There is a distinction between Father and Son. They're not the same, and yet they are one in purpose. They're one in heart. They're one in harmony of all of their plans. And so Jesus says, keep them, Father, so that they might be one even as we are. You see, Jesus wanted his Father to take care of us so that there might be a great unity between all of his disciples, between all of his people, between all who believe in him. But Jesus is not talking here about what you can say is a superficial unity, that is, a unity at all costs, a unity that is focused more on the external and outward forms of unity. And I think, sadly, this is what some people think about when it comes to the unity of God's people. They think, well, as long as we don't have, you know, the different denominations, or we don't have different, you know, teachings, or we don't have all of these diverse aspects of this relationship that we have with each other, with no differences and distinctions. Instead, he's praying for a supernatural unity, a unity in which all of his people grow in their likeness to him. That's really what the unity is that Jesus wants. There are distinctions, even in the divine unity, right? There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet they are one. And he's not saying there's going to be an obliteration of your distinctions. But he says, as you grow in your walk with God and become more like Jesus himself, and the more that someone else grows in their relationship with God and becomes more like Jesus himself, that's the kind of unity that will actually be real. The unity that will last. The unity that really matters. This oneness is something that only God can accomplish. Jesus is not saying, Lord, help them to be unified. Jesus is saying, keep them in order that they might be unified. This is a prayer not that I answer. This is a prayer that his Father answers. This is not a prayer that I can keep. This is a prayer that his Father will keep. This oneness is something that only God can accomplish. This oneness is something that Jesus came for. This oneness is what Jesus prays for, and this is what God the Father himself will do. This is Jesus' desire for us. This is his aim for us. This is why he makes this appeal for us in his absence. I like how one writer puts it. He wants all of his people bowing all our wills in the same direction, with all our affections burning with the same flame, and with all our aims directed to the same end. In other words, he wants the unity that comes through hearts that are drawn to God. That's the unity that God wants. That's the unity that Jesus prays for. Again, bowing with all of our wills in the same direction, with all of our affections burning with the same flame, with all our aims directed to the same end. And you know that God the Father answers that prayer every time your heart is drawn closer to him. Every time your heart is drawn closer to the name and nature of God as your Holy Father, God is answering that prayer. See, he's not talking about a unity that is just the fact that, you know, we all claim God as our Father. He's talking about a unity that comes from the fact that we see him as our Holy Father. When Jesus prayed that we would have unity in the name and nature of his Holy Father, it's so that we would walk and live according to the nature of God. That is, to walk holy lives. So again, it's not a unity at all costs. taking away all of, you know, the distinctions and the doctrines that we have in Scripture. No, he's saying, no, follow after the Holy Father, even as I'm praying to the Holy Father. Live for and look to Him. You see, God the Father will answer this prayer and continues to answer this prayer, even as Paul puts it, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus prayed for his Father to keep us so that we might be one as they are one. And God will always keep his people in this world for that purpose. That's Jesus' desire. What a desire. What a prayer. Think about, again, what you desire, the things that you want. Nothing compared to what Jesus wants for you. And for me, for this church. But then the second reason why God will always keep his people in this world is because of our Savior's own duty. Our Savior's own duty. This is what we find in verse 12, where Jesus continues, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, there are a lot of times when we have something that we want to do, but it's not always the same thing when it comes to what we have to do, right? It'll probably come tomorrow. I'm not sure what the weather looks like, but there's something that I typically don't want to do that I have to do, and that is mow the lawn, right? I'm sure you've all felt that way. I'm sure you've all already been there, right? It's not something that you want to do, but it's something that you have to do. But here we have in Jesus what he wants to do, and what he has to do is actually one. It's actually the same. I truly wish that was our desire, right? The duties that we have toward God, I wish that they were always our desire. But that's what we have here. Jesus' own desire for you corresponds with his own duty for you. And so in this part of his prayer here in verse 12, Jesus continues to deliver his final report to the one who sent him into this world. If you remember earlier in verse 4, Jesus reported that he fulfilled his duty to the Father. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And again, that's that heavenly perspective. Yes, there's more work to be done. Yes, there's the cross. Yes, there's the grave. Yes, there's the resurrection. Yes, there's the ascension back into heaven. But from his heavenly perspective, Jesus could say, I've finished it all. I finished the work that you gave to me to do. He fulfilled his duty to the Father. But now here in verse 12, Jesus makes another report. He's fulfilled his duty toward his people, toward us. Jesus actually had a duty for you and for me. How many times have we already seen in John 17 where Jesus says that I was coming to save those that you gave to me? I was coming to keep those that you gave to me. Over and over again in this prayer, Jesus talks about those that the Father gave to him. And so he had a duty, he had a responsibility to take care of those that God the Father had given to him. And so, verse 11, he says, while I was with them in the world, I fulfilled my duty toward my people. And so Jesus fulfilled this duty, first of all, through his presence. His presence while I was with them in the world. What a precious truth we have in those words. While I was with them in the world. Jesus came into this dangerous world. And of course, we know how dangerous it was for Jesus. Even little baby Jesus was a threat to the powerful King Herod, who sought to eliminate Jesus and destroy Jesus and kill Jesus before his life ever happened. But we know that that was not according to the plan and purpose of God. And yet still, cruel Herod destroyed, we don't know how many children in the regions of Bethlehem, even while God the Father preserved his own begotten Son to accomplish his purpose and plan through the gospel in this world. Yes, Jesus came into this dangerous world, but why? He came into this dangerous world so that he might call these disciples out of this world. And in fact, again, they represent us. He came into this dangerous world so that he might call us out of this world. But then Jesus says here, he stayed with them in this world, this dangerous world, in order to prepare us for our future ministry in this world. What a presence Jesus had in this world. What an amazing privilege it must have been for those men to walk with Jesus and to talk with Jesus, who is God in the flesh all those years. And so Jesus again reports to his Father that he fulfilled his duty through his presence with his disciples. I was with them. I was with them. I did what you told me to do, Father. But then we also see that he fulfilled his duty through his purpose. What is that purpose? Jesus says next in verse 12, I kept them in thy name. I kept them. Of course, this is exactly what Jesus asked his Father to do. Jesus says, Father, keep them. And now he says, I kept them. Jesus kept those disciples, those 11 disciples, those that were truly belonging to him and believers of him. Now, I'm sure that the disciples knew about some of the dangers that they were exposed to by following Jesus. I'm sure that they experienced some of that. But there were probably many other dangers that they were not aware of. I remember years ago when, of course, it was after 9/11 and we had our own attacks into the Middle East to deal with those terrorists that actually, you know, wrought their havoc on our shores. And I remember that Donald Rumsfeld, I think he was the Secretary of Defense, you know, he was talking to some of the reporters about some of the things that our military were facing as they went into Iraq to, you know, deal with those terrorists, to deal with Saddam Hussein. And I remember that he said, you know, there are those unknowns. There are things that we know, there are things that we don't know, but then there's the unknown unknowns, right? There's the things that are going to happen that we have no idea. And those are the things that are hard to prepare for. And I think those disciples had some unknown unknowns out there. And yet Jesus says, I kept them. I kept them. Just think about all the things that you face in this world. Think about the dangers that you experience in this world. And do you realize that there are a lot of unknown unknowns that God has kept you and preserved you from that you will never know until you reach heaven's shores? You say, well, I still have these problems. I still have these pains. I still have these issues, right? Jesus says, I kept them in this world. And now I pray for my Father to keep them in this world. And Jesus' prayers are always kept. Jesus' prayers are always answered. Jesus' prayers are always there for his people to rely on. Jesus kept them. Jesus kept them. Jesus kept them the whole time through his own personal provision for them, protection of them, and preservation of them. And Jesus even kept them in his Father's name. This shows us that when Jesus went back to heaven, Jesus did not abdicate his duty and his responsibility for his people. You know, that's a lot different than when we die. You know, there might be a lot of duties and a lot of responsibilities that will be left undone when we leave this world, right? That's not what Jesus did. Yes, Jesus accomplished his mission in this world, but there was still more that he was to do. There was still more of this duty that he had to accomplish. And so what he did was he committed the care of his people, his own people that he cared for all of those years that he was with them. He committed the care of his people into the capable, loving, trusting hands of his own Father. And Jesus continues to fulfill that duty. It's kind of like what Jesus did for his mother, remember? Mary, even while he was on the cross. We're going to get to this in probably a few months' time, but in chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, right there as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks at his mother, who I'm sure is just in agony, seeing her own son hanging there on that tree. And then he sees his disciple, the one that did scatter from him, but over time and over through the night and through the trial, eventually made his own way to the foot of the cross. And many of us believe that it was John, the writer of this gospel. And Jesus looks to Mary and Jesus looks to John and commits the care of his own mother to John. Jesus continued to fulfill his responsibility as Mary's son even from the cross, even from the most distressing and dangerous place that he could be. And that's what Jesus continues to do even today for us as the Son of God. He fulfilled his responsibility on the cross, but he continues to fulfill that responsibility by committing us into the hands of his Father. Keep them, Father, as I have kept them. And as you keep them, and really, I'm keeping them. I'm fulfilling my duty. Jesus fulfills his duty toward us. He adds there in verse 12, says none of them is lost. So Jesus fulfilled his duty perfectly through his own perfection. None of them is lost, Jesus says. Now the word lost does not mean to get lost like we think getting lost. You know, when you don't have your phone and you don't have your maps on your phone and you try to get from point A to point B and you lose track of where you're at, or maybe there's road construction that you weren't aware of and you have to go another route and you get lost. That's not what it's describing here. The word lost actually can be translated to be ruined, to be destroyed, even to perish. In fact, this word here, lost, you find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, be lost, but have everlasting life. So Jesus is not talking about the condition of them in this world getting lost. He's talking about their condition of their souls. And so Jesus is saying that he made sure that all that the Father gave to him came to him. And all who came to him, he in no wise would cast out. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not a single one of them is going to perish. They're all saved, and they're all safe in the arms, the everlasting arms that we sang about earlier this morning. Jesus did his duty perfectly in this world, and Jesus continues to do his duty perfectly in this world. But some might ask, well, what about that Judas? What about Judas, who already betrayed Jesus, even as we read here, even as this is going on? Judas is in the process of setting all of this into play. Some might ask, what about him? The fact is, what we find in this verse is that Judas was never one of his to begin with. He was never one of his to begin with. Instead of being a true son and child of God, what do we find of him? He was called the son of perdition. It's actually the same word, or from the same word, lost. Not one of them is perished except for the one, the son of perishing. Not one of them is going to perdition except the son of perdition. Not one of them is going to ruin except for the son of destruction and ruin and perishing. Which means that he possessed a different nature than those disciples, those other disciples that God himself changed. He possessed the same nature as someone else who is called the son of perdition in the New Testament. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we learn that there is someone known as the Antichrist who is called the son of perdition. And so we see that this man, Judas, had the same character and the same heart of the Antichrist, which of course is the same heart of Satan and the devil himself. And even though Judas's role in the betrayal of Jesus was something predicted in Scripture, even as we see here in these verses, right? Except the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. I like how John Calvin once put it. It says, neither God nor prophecy can be blamed for the sin of Judas. And that's what we often think. Well, if God has already made a prophecy, well, then they really have no chance. God and his sovereignty, and man and their responsibility are mixed in such a way that our minds can't fully understand or comprehend. But the fact is, neither God nor prophecy can be blamed for the sin of Judas. In fact, that disciple had not been compelled to sin. He sinned of his own accord. That's why you can't say the devil made me do it. The fact is, you made yourself do it. And you did it according to your own nature, your own sinful nature, that you needed to be rescued from. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue those who God the Father gave to him even before eternity, or even before this world began, in eternity past. And yet this man was a son not of God's. And so even the sad, fateful defection of Judas could not get in the way of Jesus fulfilling his duty for his disciples then, and even fulfilling his duty for his disciples today. As Jesus kept them then, so he keeps us now. And he does so through his prayer to his Father. The fact is, as we're going to sing here a little bit later, Jesus does hold us fast. And we saw this in John chapter 10, remember? When Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. In fact, I'm going to place them in my hand. My big, strong, capable, divine hand. And my Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. When you believe in Jesus, and you belong to Jesus truly, and you're not a son of perdition, but a son of God, you're not a child of the devil, but a child of God, He will hold you fast. How should we respond to this? How should we respond to this great truth as believers? Be kept. If God the Father is going to keep you and Jesus is going to keep you, then be kept. Simply rest in the keeping hand of God. How many times do we as believers even, you know, I like how John even put it, you know, even in our men's Bible study, he said, my heart is prone to wander. And certainly that echoes that hymn that we often sing. And we know that to be true. Our hearts are prone to wander. And even though we are in the hand of God, being kept by God, how often are we prone to wander, want astray, want to get distracted? Jesus prays, keep them, even as I have kept them. And that prayer will be kept. That prayer will be answered. And yet how many times do we fail to keep our minds and hearts in that keeping, in that protection, that preservation, that provision of God? We see this in our anxieties. We see this in our worries. We see this in the distractions from sin, the distractions of this world. Because of these promises to keep you, be kept. Be kept. Just rest in Him. Follow after His holy ways. Follow after His holy nature. Seek to follow after His holy path. Be kept. He kept us so that we might be kept. God will always keep His people in this world because it's all according to our Savior's desire. It's all according to our Savior's duty. But then also, when we come to verse 13, we know that God will keep us for a third reason, and that is because of His own delight, because of our Savior's own delight. I mentioned earlier that sometimes there are things that we want to do that are not always the things that we have to do, or vice versa, right? There are things that we don't want to do that we often have to do, but what about the things that we like to do? The things that we desire and the things that we delight in. The amazing thing about Jesus is that all that Jesus wanted to do, all that Jesus had to do in His duty, and all that Jesus liked to do, His own delight, are all one. Compare that with your likes, your wants, your have-tos. It's all in one in Jesus. And so what do we find next here in verse 13? His own delight. Jesus says, and now come I to thee, still in prayer to His Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Once again, Jesus reports to His Father that He's coming to Him. Now, He already said this back in verse 11. We already saw this, right? Jesus, or Father, I'm coming to you. Now, I come to thee. But I wonder if here in verse 13, Jesus is saying it just a little bit differently. As if to say, now come I to thee in prayer. In prayer. Even though we often say that heaven is the place of God's special presence, we see that in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We also know the truth that God is omnipresent. That is, He is always present in every place, at any time. But isn't this what Jesus did every time He prayed to His Father, every night that He spent with His Father? He was coming to Him in His heart and in His soul. It was as if all of the vast distance between heaven and earth was gone as Jesus was simply praying to His Father. That's what prayer is meant to be. And so what Jesus gives us here is His own example of His delight. His own example of His delight. It's not just to go to His Father in heaven, but rather to go to His Father in prayer for His people. Yes, it was a joy that was set before Him to go back to His glorious state in heaven. That was what Jesus certainly desired and looked forward to, but He also desired and loved going to His Father in prayer for you and for me, for His people. And so, yes, when you believe in Jesus and belong to His Father, He will keep you in this world. But as you are in this world, you can experience Jesus' own delight by following His example through prayer. And you can pray and come to Him, come to the Father, whenever and for whatever you need. In fact, James tells us, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. When you pray to the Lord, it's as if all the distance between heaven and earth is gone. And you can say, I am coming to you, Holy Father. I am coming to you. It's as if I'm bowing before that very throne of grace at this moment, at this time, in this place. And all of that distance is gone. And you can go to Him whenever and for whatever you need. You can experience the presence of God in the same way that Jesus did when He was in the world. So He left us this example of His delight. But not only did Jesus leave us His example, He also left us His encouragement. His encouragement. His own encouragement. An encouragement that can always be found in what Jesus says next here in verse 13. He says, these things I speak in the world. So Jesus is really referring to His own words. And especially the words that He said to His disciples that very night. Sometimes we forget that starting in chapter 13, I mean, we're in John chapter 17, but starting in John chapter 13 and going into John chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16 and now in chapter 17, it's all happening the same night. Probably within just a few short hours' time. And as we went through chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and now here in 17, there were several times where Jesus said, these things I speak. These things I am saying to you. These things I have said to you. Why? Because He wanted His disciples to recall His words. His very last words. I've mentioned this before, but the very last words that I ever heard my dad say on this world were, I love you, son. Those meant a lot to me. I don't remember any of the other words or a lot of the other words that He said to me, but I remember those words. Those were His final words, those last words. These are the last words of Jesus here on earth to His disciples, and these are the last words that He wanted them to remember. So He says over and over again, I'm saying this to you. I'm saying this to you. I'm saying this to you. Why? Because He wants you to hang on every word and be encouraged by His words. Be encouraged through His words. It was no labor for Jesus to say the things that He did to His disciples that night. It was no labor for Jesus to say the words that He did to His Father in prayer that night. In fact, one of Jesus' greatest delights was to give us these words so that then in turn we might experience His elation, His joy, His delight through His words. And that's what we find at the end of verse 13 when He prays that they, and of course, we're included in this, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Everything that Jesus said when He made His proclamation to His disciples, everything that Jesus said in prayer to His Father was so that you might have joy in your heart. To be encouraged through His words and experience that elation and delight and joy that He provides. And when God's people hear that He will hold Him, hold them and keep them, no matter what they face in this world, you can experience real joy in this world. It's a joy that comes from Jesus because it's the same joy as Jesus. A deep, settled joy that when you believe in and receive all that Jesus said, you will have forever. A joy. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that reflects on Jesus' words and prayers and recognizes that, yes, He will hold me fast. And so God will always keep you in this world. God will always keep you if you believe in Christ. God will always keep you if you belong to Christ, because it's all according to Jesus' desire, Jesus' duty, and Jesus' own delight. And so now when we face danger in this world, we can have Jesus' joy even in the midst of all the sorrow and struggle, because Jesus has left us with some powerful things. Remember, He left you with the encouragement of the words of this prayer. Even as He kept His disciples in this world, He prays that God the Father will keep you in this world. And that means that you are forever in God's hand. Be encouraged by that. If you know Jesus as your Savior, be encouraged by that. No matter what befalls you, be encouraged by that. Maybe there's someone that you know right now that needs some encouragement, and they know Christ. Go to this prayer and say, Jesus prayed that His Father would keep you even as he kept them in this world. And God will always hear and answer his son's prayer. Jesus will hold them fast. Be encouraged by that. But then he's also left you with that example of his prayer. No matter how dangerous it gets in this world, you know that as God's child, you can come boldly into the throne of grace so that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The place that you need to go when you have those burdens, when you have those cares, when you have those anxieties, when you have those worries, when you have those pains, the very first place you ought to go is to God. You can go to him. You can go to that throne and you can experience that joy and peace. Now, yes, God has given us each other to help each other, but how do we encourage each other? By directing each other once again to the Lord. He will hold us fast. Even if our father or brother or sister or anybody else, our closest relations forsake us, he will lift us up. So follow his example and pray. And follow his example and pray not just for your own needs, but also for the needs of others. And then because of this promise to keep you, and even this prayer to keep you, be kept. All because you have this promise that God will keep you in this world. This is your Savior's own desire for you, your Savior's own duty towards you, and even your Savior's own delight in you. He will hold his people fast. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for these words of prayer that our Savior gave to you so many years ago. Words that are still being answered even today. Words that are still being answered in your people today. We thank you, Lord, that you are keeping the very prayer request that your Son gave about us to keep us, not only so that we might be one with each other as we draw closer and become more like our Savior, but also that we might have his joy fulfilled in us. We thank you, Lord, that you're already still in the process of keeping that request by keeping us, preserving us, protecting us, providing for us, and you will do so forever. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to respond to that keeping. Lord, when we think about all of the animals that have their zookeepers, it's not very many of them probably that have the opportunity or really the capacity to show gratitude and thankfulness. They just greedily eat what is given to them or greedily drink down what is provided to them and really no second thought as to who it is that's providing that. Oh, Father, help us not to be the same way. Help us not to make that kind of mistake, but Lord, to even as you keep us, that we will be kept. That we will be grateful for your provision and your protection, your preservation. And then, Lord, use the means that you've given us to experience the joy and the delight and the elation even as we are kept in your powerful and protective hands. And so, Father, I thank you that Jesus prayed this prayer while we were and still are in this world. And so in this world of danger, Lord, help us to rely on and rest in the prayer of Jesus that you continue to keep, that you continue to answer in the preservation of our souls. And for that, Lord, we thank you and we commit them into your hands. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.